Please open your Bibles to the prophecy of Genesis. Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41, verse 25. This is a very long chapter about two dreams that God gave to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Today I will cover only one half of this chapter. Pharaoh had two dreams. What did Pharaoh dream? Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, dreamed exactly what God wanted him to dream at this particular time and place. Because Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob, was in Egypt in a dungeon, and God considered it the right time to get him out of there. So that night, God gave Pharaoh two dreams, which were so troubling to Pharaoh that he called all his wise men to explain the dreams. Pharaoh dreamed that seven good-looking cows, good-looking fat cows, came out of the Nile River. And then seven very skinny and mean-looking cows came up after them. And the skinny cows ate up the seven fat cows. And after they ate the fat cows, they were just as skinny and mean as before. Then Pharaoh woke up. And then he slept again, and he dreamed that 7 ears of grain were coming up out of one stalk. And these were seven very good-looking and fat ears of grain. And then seven very lean and dry ears of grain sprung up after them. And the lean and dry ears of the grain swallowed up the good-looking and fat ears of grain. Don't ask me how they do that. And after they had swallowed up the seven fat ears of grain, they were just as lean and dry as before. Then Pharaoh woke up the second time. And Pharaoh called all his wise men, but there was none that could interpret these dreams. What does that tell us? What does that show us? It shows us that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And it tells us that only the man of God has true wisdom and life. And who was that man? It was Joseph, who was at that time God's favorite, and he was in the dungeon. And then the chief butler of Pharaoh remembered that there was a Hebrew slave in the dungeon who had interpreted his own dream very accurately. And so they brought Joseph hastily out of the dungeon and cleaned him up and shaved him. You know, the Egyptians are cleanly shaven. And brought him before Pharaoh. And here we see a great example of the providence of God. We read in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Our God is the Almighty, who is in control of all events in the world, even controlling the dreams of heathen kings, such as Pharaoh. God caused Pharaoh to have these dreams, so that in the end, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We read in Genesis chapter 41, verse 25. Genesis chapter 41, verse 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. That is, the two dreams are one. God had showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. And then Joseph explained to Pharaoh the meaning of his dreams. The seven fat cows and the seven fat ears of grain represented 7 years of plenty, which God was going to bring throughout all the land of Egypt. And these 7 years of plenty were going to be followed by 7 years of severe famine. So severe would be the famine that the 7 good years will be forgotten. And Pharaoh saw that Joseph was a man in whom the Spirit of God is. Point number one, as a man in whom the Spirit of God is. Then Joseph said unto Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 41, verses 33-36. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out for a man discreet, that is, a man of understanding and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. And let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh. And let them keep food in the cities, and that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. Now we can see that God sent Joseph to Egypt to save much people alive, that the land perish not. God arranged all these events for the benefit of certain people whom he wanted to save from the famine. And in like manner, the Lord Jesus Christ was sent into the world to save much people alive, that the world perish not in the spiritual famine that was raging after the flood. And Christ also was sent to save a specific number of people. We read in Genesis chapter 41, verses 37 and 38. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Yeah, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And when we look at the figure of Joseph, we can't help but see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are more than 100 analogies between Joseph and Christ. Obviously, in this sermon, I'm going to touch on just a few of those analogies. But here you see the first one, a man in whom the Spirit of God is. Joseph was wise in all his dealings with men. Joseph reminds us of Christ, of whom it is said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What did Joseph mean when he suggested in verse 34, take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years? Historically speaking, that would be very unwise. 7 times 1/5 is 7/5, which would store for the land of Egypt less than 1.5 years of food. But that's not what Joseph meant. We see that in verse 35, let them gather all the food of those good years that come. Verse 35, let them gather all the food of those good years that come. You see, the fifth part is here a representation of the whole. Perhaps you remember the word synecdoche, which I mentioned in the past. I wrote that word on the board, synecdoche. A synecdoche is a fraction representing the whole. And God uses this principle very often in the Bible. Now consider these facts. Joseph, in due time, was delivered from prison, a place of shame and suffering. And just like Christ, he was not there for something that he had done. And Christ was in prison because he became sin for us. Our sins really brought Christ to a place of shame and suffering on the cross and in the grave. But he did not stay there. Christ rose from the prison grave. Christ was exalted and Joseph was exalted. We read in Genesis chapter 41, verses 39-42. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet, literally none so understanding and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand. and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Just like with Christ, his place of shame and suffering was exchanged for one of high dignity and glory. Who delivered Joseph from prison? God did it. God did it. God gave Joseph the interpretation of the dream, and God made Pharaoh trust Joseph instantly, so that Joseph became ruler over all of Egypt on that day. And just like God raised Jesus from the grave, because it was not possible that he should be holden of death, and that was when all authority in heaven and earth was given to him. So Joseph's exaltation can be seen in the signs given to Joseph. First of all, the ring. What is a ring for? You might say it is a wedding ring or an engagement ring. Well, you did not get that information out of the Bible. In particular, this particular Hebrew word, translated ring, is found 49 times in the Bible. And out of these 49 times, 40 times it was used for the tabernacle in the wilderness or for the priest's garment. 6 times it has been used for the king's ring to seal a document or seal a decree from the king. And only 3 times it has been used as a jewel. So what does that tell us? It tells us that a ring was a sign of royalty, or a sign of authority from God or from the king. The king's ring was truly a sign and a seal. Then what about the vestures of fine linen? The vestures mean garments. The words fine linen are actually one Hebrew word which occurs 42 times in the Bible. And out of these 42 times, 41 times it was used for the curtains of the tabernacle in the wilderness, or for the priest's garments, or it was used for the garments of royalty. And so here again, the vestures of fine linen were a sign of royalty and authority. Joseph was exalted as a picture of Christ, who was exalted after he endured the sufferings for our sins on the cross and rose from the grave. God speaks of Christ's exaltation in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, where we read, "Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." So in this picture of Genesis chapter 41, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, represents God, and Egypt represents the kingdom of God. Normally, we think of Egypt as the house of bondage. But at this point in time, the children of Israel have not yet been in bondage. Moreover, Joseph is now ruler in Egypt, and Joseph, as a representative of Christ, has been a great blessing to Egypt. The Egyptians adore Joseph. Only after Joseph died did the Egyptians forget his blessings, the good things that he has done. Verse 43, "And Pharaoh made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bowed the knee, and made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Did you hear that? "And without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Is this not a strange way to express the authority of Joseph in Egypt? "Without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot." But it is not strange if you think of this as a picture of the exaltation of Christ. When the Lord Jesus said, "Without me you can do nothing," he expressed his deity. It is true, without God, we cannot even lift a finger. Remember that God wrote the Bible, and God chose to preserve these words in such a manner that we would be able to see the picture of Joseph in Egypt, like Christ in the kingdom of God. God says that one day every knee shall bow to the Lord Jesus. We do not see this at the present time, but when Christ comes for the second time, he will come as the judge of all that dwell on the earth. And then will be fulfilled the prophecy of Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Either we bow the knee now, or we will do it later. But later, it will be too late. Why is it, when Christ came the first time, he came as the Savior? It was because mankind needs to be saved from going to hell. Ever since Adam's sin, all mankind comes into the world as sinners in rebellion, as in rebellion against God, and haters of God. Or they would want to worship a God of their own liking, but they hate the God of the Bible because he is so abstract and so domineering, and he throws people in hell. Nobody wants a God like that. But that is the God of the Bible, whether we like it or not. God in his omniscience knows that nobody likes him as he is. And therefore, God's righteousness demands that all these rebels shall be under the wrath of God. That God must cast all those rebels in hell forever. But God, in his compassion for mankind, chose to do something about that. And God chose to save a people for himself out of this miserable mess of rebels. But before God could take his people into heaven, someone must take their place and satisfy God's righteousness on behalf of the sins of his people. And that is why Christ came into this world, to save his people from their sins by suffering for them the wrath of God upon their sins. What was the price that Christ had to pay? To satisfy the righteousness of God, he had to pay the full price of the wrath of God, which is the equivalent of an eternity in hell. And this is the only way any sin can be forgiven. The Lord Jesus Christ must have paid for that sin on the cross at Calvary. All other sins still have to be satisfied on the last day, which is Judgment Day. Christ came into a dying world, and Christ came to save only his people from their sins. Now compare this to Joseph. Point number two. Zaphnath Paaneah, Savior of the world. We read in Genesis chapter 41, verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph a new name, Zaphnath Paaneah. That's an Egyptian name. And the meaning is the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. Is it not amazing how God used an Egyptian heathen king to give glory to Christ? How fitting was this name for Joseph? Because he did not only save Egypt from starvation, but he also gave food to the surrounding nations, which also suffered from the famine. But Joseph is a picture of Christ. How fitting is this name for Christ? Because he came into a dying world, and he saved that world by giving the bread of life, the bread of life, to all those who were hungering for that food. Did Christ also receive a new name? Yes, he did. The angel of the Lord appeared to another Joseph 1877 years later, and said to him in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He received a new name, Jesus, or in the Hebrew, he is Joshua. That was a new name because his old name was Emmanuel, God with us, or Jehovah. But his new name is Jesus, Savior, means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. Who are his people? Are you among his people? I hope you are, for if you're not among his people, you're going to be left out. But he could not save his people from their sins until he had borne them in his own body on the tree, until he had risen from the dead, until he returned to heaven and sent forth the Holy Spirit to apply the benefits of his work on the cross. But when he ascended on high, he became Savior in fact. God exalted him to sit at his right hand and to be a prince and a savior. And therefore, God himself gave to his beloved son the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus, which means savior. And in like manner, just after the period of his shame was over, and Joseph had been exalted by Pharaoh, he then received the name which means the Savior of the world. Now turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41, verse 46. Verse 46. "And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the lands of Egypt." Joseph was 30 years old when he began his task of gathering the harvest for Pharaoh. And amazingly, the New Testament records that Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry of preaching the gospel and began gathering the harvest for his heavenly Father. And likewise, Joseph was no slouch. Both in verses 45 and 46 we read, "Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went out over all the land of Egypt." Joseph warned all the land of Egypt of a coming danger. And Jesus also warned the people to make ready and be prepared. When did Jesus go about all Galilee preaching the gospel? Jesus began his public service right after he was baptized in the Jordan, and when a voice from heaven spoke, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then the Lord Jesus started out his public service from the Father's presence. Then Joseph's exaltation was followed by a season of plenty. We turn now to verses 47 through 49. Genesis 41, verse 47. "And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number." What were the 7 years of plenty a picture of? The number seven indicates that it is a perfect number of years for an abundant harvest. This is a picture of the period of God's abundant grace spread out over almost 2,000 years, from the beginning of Christ's ministry until the beginning of the final tribulation period. The harvest truly has been abundant, because Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 24, "Verily, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So Jesus promised that in his vicarious life and death, that his vicarious life and death would bring forth much fruit. And then came the New Testament time. Never before in the history of the world did God send so many of his messengers out into the entire world to proclaim to every sinner that he must believe that the free and full salvation through Jesus Christ has been purchased. And as many as were ordained to eternal life shall believe. Look how few were saved during the centuries that passed from the days of Abel unto the flood of Noah's days. Look how few in the world were saved during the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And look how few in the world were saved until Christ came and preached the gospel. Is it not wonderful to be in the service of God of all the earth and to be participating in a glorious work that cannot fail? God says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." And moreover, did you see that Joseph has a wife given to him, and that his wife was an Egyptian? She was a Gentile. Is she not a picture of the bride of Christ, who has been chosen by God and given to the Lord Jesus Christ from every tribe and tongue and nation and people from all over the world? And Joseph's marriage was an arranged marriage. It was arranged by Pharaoh. Does that not remind us of the prearranged marriage that the father made for his son? Jesus told a parable about that. He said in Matthew chapter 22, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." What was the father doing when he chose his people from before the foundation of the world? The father chose a bride for his son. That is what he was doing. And that is what election is. And so what is so bad about that? And even though election is plastered all over the pages of the Bible, the word election is a bad word in many churches. And herein we can see that we are close to the end of time, because most churches today will deny that God has chosen a group of people whom he calls his elect. Now let us look at Manasseh and Ephraim. Genesis chapter 41, verse 50 through 52. "And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God had caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Two sons before the years of famine came. The famine is a picture of the final tribulation period. The number two, if it has any spiritual meaning, almost always points to the church. In this case, it is pointing to the New Testament church. Who do those two sons represent? One was called Manasseh, which means forgetting. And the other was named Ephraim, which means fruitful. God is telling us here that there are two sorts of people in a New Testament corporate church. One group of people is fruitful and is doing the Lord's work with great success. But the other group of people are forgetting the cross of Christ. They are forgetting what the gospel stands for. Not only are they forgetting the love of God, but they are also forgetting the justice of God, the righteousness of God. And these are people who have never been saved, They have heard the gospel over and over, many times, but they have not become doers of the word, but hearers only. They are deceiving themselves. They have come very close to salvation, like Lot's wife, but like Lot's wife, they have never become saved. God says to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored or helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, because behold, now is the day of salvation. In other words, God says, it is still time to plead for God, to plead to God for mercy. And we must examine ourselves and see where we stand. Do we belong to the group that is called fruitful, or do we belong to the group that is called forgetting? God wants us to know where we stand. And take heed to the warning, because the 7 years of famine are at hand. And then the gospel will be scarce. It will be hard to find the truth. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So let us consider that the 7 years of famine are at hand. Point number three, the 7 years of famine. What is the focus of this chapter 41 in Genesis? The famine is really the focus. Remember the title of this sermon, A Savior is Needed. Joseph came that the land perish not, and likewise Christ came that the world of the elect perish not. Christ came as the Savior of the world. But physical death is not in focus, but spiritual death is. Physical death is only a shadow of the second death. For example, during the 7 years of plenteousness in Egypt, there were people physically dying at the normal rate. But that was not of great concern to Pharaoh or to any of his officers. But the 7 years of famine were a great concern to everyone. It was also of great concern to God. And that is why God placed this story in the Bible. And what was the reason why this famine was so important? This famine represented the famine of the Word of God. So let us read verses 53 through 57. 53 and 45. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph has said, and the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. Do you know what the dearth is? It is spelled D-A-R-T-H. I wrote the word on the board. Print it in your memory. It means a lack of something. Here it refers to food. The dearth here means the lack of food or famine. The famine was in all the lands, also in Egypt. But in Egypt there was bread because Joseph was there. Christ was there. He is the bread of life. The 7 years of famine represented the perfect number of years that God has planned for this famine to rage. No one knows how long the final tribulation period will last. Only God knows. Verse 55. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. Is it not amazing how this story is written as if Joseph was the only person who was opening all the storehouses in the land of Egypt? and sold grain to all the people in Egypt? Joseph could not do that. But it is not so amazing if we remember that Joseph was a picture of Christ. Christ only can give us spiritual food so that we do not perish. There is no other mediator. God says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Today, the spiritual famine has spread to most churches, but not many churches will admit that we already are in the midst of the final tribulation period. The Lord Jesus described it in Mark chapter 13, verse 19, as an affliction upon all mankind. We read in Mark chapter 13, verses 19 and 20, "For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days." However, we should take note that this affliction is not a physical, but a spiritual famine. And that is a promise. Please turn into your Bibles to the prophecy of Amos. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. You find Amos just before Obadiah, if that is any help. "So bad will this famine be that our grandchildren and maybe our children will all end up unsaved." But it is a promise of God that he will shorten the final tribulation period so that the famine of the word of God will not run its full length, or else there would be no one saved when Christ returns. We read in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst." They shall run to and fro. You know what to and fro is. Here and there, everywhere, and shall not find it. And that too is a promise of God. It is God's plan that he will introduce the final tribulation period, which is the famine of the word of God, the famine of hearing the word of God. We read in Daniel chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 12, and in Revelation chapter 11 and 13, and then 17 and 18, very clear language that Satan will be successful in conquering the church, and that Satan will be successful in silencing the true gospel. There is no sense denying it. It is definitely God's plan to bring on the 7 years of famine of the word of God. But only God knows how long. How long will the final tribulation period last? When do we begin counting? And until when will the famine be? No one knows for sure. But if we would know this, we would be able to predict the day of Christ's return. God says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." In other words, the final tribulation period will last until the end of time. The truth of the word of God will be harder to find as time goes on, and the apostasy in the churches will grow worse and worse. Will our church remain faithful to the end? I do not know. Only by the grace of God will we remain faithful. But just like the story in Genesis chapter 41, the famine will be worldwide. And that is also a promise from God. The good news is that there was bread, but only from Joseph. Today, the bread of life is not found in most churches, but it is found only in the Christ of the Word of God. The bread of life is not found in any other Savior, but only in the Christ of the Bible. And this Bible must be not more and not less than the complete Word of God from cover to cover. And here's God's advice from Genesis chapter 41. Do we want to live? Then buy bread from Joseph. Or better yet, receive the bread of life from Christ of the Word of God. He is the only one who has spiritual bread. Did the Egyptians have to pay for that bread? Indeed they did. They paid with money, and they paid with land. With land. And here you can see the fifth picture, the fifth purchase of land peaking around the corner. I have already spoken about four land purchases thus far. If you missed it, you can still hear it from the recordings on the website. Next week we will get into that fifth purchase of land. Please turn now to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Buy wine and milk without silver and without price. Do we have to pay for our salvation? Absolutely not. God has a message for His people. God has not only promised that He will unleash the 7 years of famine. God not only promises that He will unleash the final tribulation period upon the church. But God also promises that all those who have put their trust in the Christ of the Bible will be safe throughout the final tribulation period. God will not let us down if we trust in Him. But do we trust the true God of the Bible? Or do we trust in a God of our own making? Will there be many who have put their trust in the Christ of the Bible? Will there be many? No, there will be few. Because the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereof. And narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. And why is that so? Well, that is God's economy. Who are we to question God on how He rules this sin-cursed earth? Whatever God does is right. God is still sending out His ministers of the Word to call upon everyone in the world to believe and put their trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. No, not on any Jesus, but only the Christ of the Bible. God's compassionate call, written in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, is still proclaimed in the entire world. And there we read, Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. God calls everyone to come to the living water, the living water, which is the gospel that flows like a fountain of words. God calls upon people to eat and drink from the Lord Jesus Christ, for His words are truly food and drink for our souls. What Christ purchased for us on the cross has infinite value. Receive it without money and without price, because you cannot pay even the smallest fraction of it. You understand what infinite is? 0.001% of infinite is still infinite. Any scientist can tell you that. And besides, we have nothing to offer. All our money is tainted with sin. all our works that we might give to the Lord are tainted with sin. And that is why God calls everyone to buy wine, a symbol for the blood of Christ, and buy milk, a symbol for the milk of the Word, without money and without price. It was paid for already by Christ on the cross. And if we realize what Christ has done already, then we come to Him with a broken and a contrite heart. And God says, come, come. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. God's mercy is beyond our understanding. We are guilty of nailing the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross, and we are guilty of causing excruciating pain in His body and in His soul. We are guilty of killing the Lord's anointed, and yet God says, come, come. The Lord Jesus said it a little differently. He said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. He says there, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. How many will come? Very few will come, because many are called, but few are chosen. Only those whom God has given the grace to regenerate their dead soul into new life will come. Only those whom God has chosen to give that grace will turn to Him in believing what He has said. And they are the only ones who believe that His yoke is indeed easy and His burden is light. This gospel, this gospel is so unbelievable that it takes the grace of God to believe it. Without God's life-giving power, man remains dead in trespasses and sins, and man remains stubborn and proud and unbelieving, and man wants to do something for his salvation. Man wants to accept the Lord Jesus as his Savior, rather than just receive Him freely. The gospel of free grace is the only good news from the Bible. It is the only message of salvation that gives all the honor and glory to God, and no honor or glory to man. And that is why this gospel is not popular with most of mankind. But who sets the rules for salvation? Who is in charge? God says, come, without money and without working for it, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what have we learned from this story in Genesis chapter 41? Have we understood the spiritual meaning of this historical account? There's one new name that we have learned from this story. It is Zaphnath Paaneah. Zaphnath Paaneah, meaning Savior of the world, which historically was given to Joseph, but in all honesty we must say that it was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. For Joseph was not the Savior of the world. Joseph was only a type or a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did this name come into being? It was generated because of the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. That was really the focus of this story, especially the 7 years of famine. And God reminded us that this is a pattern of the history of the spiritual food on this earth. The 7 years of plenty are now past. We've had Pentecost and the phenomenal growth of the church, which overcame even the Roman Empire. We've had the glorious days of the Reformation, and now we are in the years of the famine. It is not a famine of bread, but it is a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Many churches have turned away from the true gospel and have turned to a feel-good gospel, a feel-good gospel to please the people. And now the real question is, how do we stand up to a feel-good gospel? How can we tell if we are faithful to the true gospel? Let us hope that it really is our desire to believe only the true gospel. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father, for the way in which you have written this story, so that we can see in this story the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We want to thank you, Father, for the many years of plentiful spiritual food that you have given us in this New Testament era, and for the warning you have given us that we are now entering the years of spiritual famine. We know that we are now in the final tribulation period, because we have seen that the nation of Israel has returned to their homeland, but they do not bear any spiritual fruit. We can see that homosexuality has increased to the level that existed in Sodom, even though the Lord Jesus warned us that this was one of the signs of the closeness of His return. But people are not paying attention. We can see the great falling away of the churches, and we can see the man of sin sitting in the churches, although he is not in every church. We pray, Father, for our little fragile church that you have protected from evil until now. And we pray that you will keep us faithful and that you will not allow us to leave our first love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that your grace will truly be sufficient for us. We have no geniuses in our congregation. We have no Greek or Hebrew scholars in our congregation. And we have no eminent theologians in our midst. We trust entirely that your grace will keep us safe. And therefore we pray that your grace may be with us when we bring this gospel of free grace into all the world. And we pray that you give us the words to speak. We pray for our internet ministry and for our CD ministry. And we pray that we may understand when you are cutting down the numbers of people to whom we minister to. And we pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.